So tonight we come to Colossians chapter 1. And here in these opening verses, the Apostle Paul is introducing himself to the people in the city of Colossae, which was in modern day Turkey. He had never been there. And so he introduces himself in the very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul is in a ministry team of two. There's himself and there's Timothy. And he writes this letter to the city in Colossae because he has heard that there are things going on in that city, that troublers have come into that city with false teaching, and he is seeking to shore up the gospel. He is seeking by this letter to get the truth through to the people in that place so that they might be strong in their faith and not fall away, that they wouldn't be undermined, that they wouldn't lose who they were in Christ and somehow find themselves in a very difficult and in a very dangerous place. And even how he starts the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. The first title that he gives to Jesus is Christ, the divine name for God, if you like. Jesus is the human name of God. And what the apostle is doing here is he is saying that he is exalting Christ. He is exalting the Son of God. And in many ways, that is the theme of the letter to the Colossians, that if you have Jesus, you've got everything. You don't need these philosophies. You don't need to go back into Judaism that some people have been saying to the Colossians. So Paul is making much of Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus had come into his life, and he wants these people to understand that when Christ Jesus comes into your life, then you find yourself in a place that you could never have dreamed of, that you're totally unworthy of, and yet it's a good place. It's a precious place. It's a privileged place. So the word Paul, as he begins this letter, remember, he had been born into a devout Jewish family. He had been circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He lived strictly according to the Torah. And he was so zealous for Judaism that he persecuted Christianity to the point that he was prepared to kill Christians, or at least to be there and to give authority to the killing of Christians, whom he saw as a sect to be eliminated. And Jesus, this Jesus they were preaching, was a man like any other man and a failed Messiah to boot. But then came that day on the road to Damascus when God called him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And number one this evening is this call to salvation that the apostle received. And when that call came to him, he discovered that God wasn't to be found in rituals and traditions and Judaism, or living a good, moral, upright, Bible-believing, Bible-keeping life. But God was to be found in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to him, addressing him, saving him, filling him, and as we're going to see, using him. And on the road to Damascus, Paul discovered that Christ Jesus, whom he is writing about here, is alive. He may have been crucified on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. He may have been laid in a tomb. We sang about Joseph's tomb this morning, Joseph of Arimathea's, the rich man's tomb. But he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. And Paul is writing about this great truth, the living Christ, Jesus, and how he calls us to himself, that we would come to him, that we would believe in him, and that we would discover that he is alive, that he is God's Son, that he is the Savior of the world, and that his blood shed for us on the cross paid for our sins. And this is why Paul says to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is what God gives us, his grace, undeserved favor, and he gives us peace, no longer at war with us, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul is writing to these Colossians that they will, in and of themselves, not just discover this, but will get into the depths of it. As the hymn says, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. And Paul had discovered this love and this faith and this hope. And those are three words that are at the center of this opening section of this letter. Faith, hope, and love. As Paul explains here, that when you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive faith, and you receive the love of God, and you receive that hope of heaven to come, and that certainty through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So never think that knowing God or believing in God or in some way these things are found in religious rituals or religious duties. Spurgeon has a nice illustration. He talks about, and boys and girls, listen in to this one. He talks about two men in a rowing boat being swept down a river, a raging river. And they've lost their oars. And they can hear the roar in the distance of a very high waterfall, and they know they're doomed. But someone on the bank, seeing their plight, lifts a rope and throws a rope across the river, and one of the men grabs the rope. The other man, in his panic, notices that floating along beside the boat in that instant is a huge log, and he jumps out of the boat and he clings onto the log. Which man do you think is going to be saved? The man clinging to the rope or the man clinging to the log? It's the man clinging to the rope, isn't it? As the people on the shore pull him and they save him as they pull him out of the water and across to the riverbank. And there are lots of people clinging to good works, clinging to church attendance, clinging to being nice people, clinging to Bible reading and saying of prayers, but it's like clinging to the log. You're going to be swept away. But if you cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, and never think in any sense, and the atheists will say to us that Christianity is the leap in the dark, it is not a leap in the dark. It's a knowing that Christ is on the riverbank. Christ who died and who rose again, and he calls us to grab onto him, and he will save us. Our faith is in him who lived and who died and who rose again from the dead. It's not blind faith. It's faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight if you reached out and clung onto that onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only he can save you from disaster and from doom. And secondly, here this evening, as Paul writes to these Colossians, he is talking about your faith. Notice that in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that they had clung on to Jesus, like the people in the boat, the man in the boat, clinging on to the rope. They had put their faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had put his faith into the Lord Jesus Christ instead of trusting in his Judaism. But notice in verse 1, to go back to it, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He was an apostle by the will of God. So what is an apostle? Well, an apostle is someone who has A, seen Christ in the flesh, and B, who is personally appointed by Jesus to the office of apostle. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was personally appointed by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And an apostle is a spokesman, an ambassador, a broadcaster of good news, authorized by Jesus, appointed by him. And that's why we, as I said this morning, we preserve these letters of the Apostle Paul. There are 13 of them. Because we don't just read the words here of Paul, we read the words of Jesus Christ. This man was not self-appointed. He wasn't setting himself up as a church leader. He wasn't appointed by a denomination who laid hands on him and ordained him to office. But he had to obey God's call. By the grace of God, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am. Because if ever there was an unlikely convert to Christianity and to Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. If you had seen him as Saul in his pre-conversion state, you would have looked at him and said, that man would never become a Christian in a million years. But he did, by the grace of God. And that's why we pore over these letters. We study them. We don't just read them. We want to hear their message preached, broadcasted, proclaimed, heralded loudly. And this is why I encourage you to come this evening, because when the word is preached, it becomes alive. And no matter who preaches a message like this will feel inadequate to preach a message like this. But the word, as it were, moves off the page into my mouth and out into your ears. It becomes an event. It becomes an encounter. It becomes an interface. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And the writer to the Psalm 119 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And I felt as I prepared this evening, I felt this word was alive. Alive with unusual power. Power to save people, power to convert them, power to call them to service, which is number two. Paul was called to service. To serve God. Not to sit back and just do nothing but listen. But an apostle sent to go by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And that's why he goes on, thirdly, from the call to salvation and the call to service to the collision of two worlds. Because Paul stood between two worlds. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. If you read down to verse 7, it tells us the people in Colossae had first heard the gospel through a man called Epaphras, whom Paul calls our beloved fellow servant. Paul wasn't all high and mighty, you know, thinking that I'm kind of, you know, kind of a top of the tree and other people are kind of just beneath me. No, he talks about my beloved fellow servant. I'm just a servant, and we're all serving one Lord. And we're not to allow that hierarchical mindset in the church. You know, the clergy and the laity, that's not biblical. We're fellow servants of a mighty Lord. And it's a lovely description that Paul uses here about since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Epaphras had gone into the city of Colossae and he had explained the grace of God in truth. He hadn't tried to deceive them or lie to them. Truthfully, he had told them this message about the grace of God. If you owe money to a company, sometimes the company may extend to you a grace period. It might be a week or a fortnight or a month, but it's extra time to find the money before they start to sanction you. Well, God has inaugurated a grace period to people on earth. We are in the days of grace Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And the grace period is for this time, for this season, he will not treat us as our sins deserve. He will not chase us for our debts. But if we turn from our debts, if we turn from our sins and believe in his Son who paid for our sins on the cross, then grace will be ours. The grace of God. In truth, treat it favorably. Treat it mercifully. Treat it beautifully by the grace of God. And he will deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, as we thought about the last time we were in Colossians, there in verse 13. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now, in the year 2023, we are in this grace period. And these people in Colossae had also entered this grace period. They were born into it, many of them. And they had put their faith into Christ. As the grace of God collided with their world. And isn't it lovely, Paul says, they were in Christ at Colossae. They held two passports. One passport was the Colossian passport, and the other passport was the Christian passport. And what a precious phrase that is, to be in Christ. Think of someone going rock climbing in the moors, and they fall and break a leg, and they lie helpless until someone else comes along, and that person realizes that the person who has fallen is in danger of death by exposure, so they phone for help. And before long, the search and rescue helicopter arrives and whisks them away from the moorns to the Royal Victoria Hospital for surgery. The helicopter was a lifesaver. It plucked them from death, certain death, and it transferred them into a very different place. Well, the grace of God is something that plucks us from a place of danger and transferred us to a very different place. We are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, says verse 13. This collision of two worlds is found around the gospel. We are transferred from death to life, from the grip of the devil to the grace of the divine, to being in Christ, from being out of Christ to being in Christ. And this world of the kingdom had collided in Paul with his life. And he had moved from being out of Christ to being in Christ by asking Christ into his life. Someone in the prayer meeting was just praying earlier, and they were saying about how when they heard the gospel, they couldn't wait to get home to pray and seek God when they were a child. You see, it's not enough just to hear these things. You have to seek God. And look to God. Because we live in a dark world. We live in a world not knowing if there is a God, never mind who God is. They're sending space probes across the universe to try and find life anywhere. And that's fine. But how many are putting any effort into finding God? You and I have been made to know God. And unless we come to know him, we'll never know why we're here. But when the gospel is preached to us, when it is explained to us, there's this collision of two worlds. They clash. And you have to decide, which one am I going to go with? I was at a meeting recently, and beside me on the ground was the lens, you know, the lens from a set of glasses had popped out and was lying on the ground. And the person beside me hadn't realized that this had fallen out of their glasses. And the man opposite said, "Is that yours? You're going to stand on those? Lift them up." And they lifted them up and squeezed them back into their glasses frame again. I was thinking about that. I mean, what use is if I took one of these lenses out of my glasses, what use would that piece of glass be? it's no use for anything. It needs to be fitted into place. And then when you fit it into place, suddenly you can read the words again on the page. And that's what had happened when Paul told the gospel in Colossae. People, they had found their rightful place. And now they could see the world properly. Now they could realize that the offer of God's grace, as they'd drunk it in and they'd believed it, they had found the reason why they'd been made. They had found that in the Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And they could see God, they could see Jesus, and it was so good. It was like manna to the hungry. It was like water to the thirsty. It was like riches to the poor. I wonder this evening, can you testify to these things in your life? Laura Hambleton is currently training to be a primary school teacher. She has three children, and she is married to a man who is the pastor of their church in York. She's interviewed in the Words for Life magazine of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and she tells about how she was brought up in a family of atheists. She said she grew up with her dad telling her all the things that were wrong with the Bible. But she went to an all-girls school, and she says she was invited along one day to a Christian meeting with some of her friends, and she says, well, it may have meant going across Liverpool, but there was live music, and coming from an all-girls school, there were boys. So she went. And she says she had a really good time, and she enjoyed the youth group, and she joined it, actually. And she said she had a youth leader who she had lots of questions for, but he gently answered her questions, and she realized that the problems with the Bible were not really issues if you put them in their context. And slowly over time, she says, very slowly, I met Jesus. And her family say that she is the black sheep in the family. Because she, usually we say, but you know, if someone's a prodigal son, this is the other way around. The atheist thinks she is the black sheep in the family. And they tell her that her life is wonderful now because she has found such a great man in her husband. But she says, I tell them, well, that's true, but you're looking at the wrong man. It's not my husband. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lovely interview. It's just in the back. Maybe you've got a copy of that. And this is what Paul is saying to these Colossians. He is interpreting to them what has happened. He is explaining it, that they are in a new, dynamic, spiritually alive relationship with God. It just can't be hidden. And that's why he talks about how this gospel is bearing fruit, verse 6, and growing like a tree, like an apple tree. It's bearing fruit and growing. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, you have this hope of heaven laid up for you, in verse 5. And you also have love for all the saints. Can't be a Christian and not love the saints. Can't be a Christian and not love the Lord. But these folk had discovered the power of the gospel, and they had discovered that this was their lifeline. In a dark and depressing and despairing world, God had given them hope. And Paul is writing these things and thanking God for their faith. And I hope we're thankful. I was thinking about the theme of thankfulness. You know, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Are we thankful for our fellow believers? Are we thankful for the people who have influenced us over the years? Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, elders in our church, Christian friends who have been there for us. Do ever thank God for them. Paul was thankful to God for these people and for what God had been doing in Colossae. And maybe tonight God's working in you. hope he is. Many of us he is working in. If he's not working, look to Christ Jesus. We're going to come to some of the great things Paul says about Christ Jesus. And if he is working, keep coming back and engage with this book as it sets before us such a vision of the Savior who we all need to know and to see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the